theme and our theme verse for this coming year. And I can't think of a better verse that God would give his church than as we face the uncertain times that we are living in. I don't know how many have been like me this week, but in preparation for what's going to transpire tomorrow and the next few months in our own country with whatever happens in an election, whatever happens with tariffs, whatever happens. Yeah, I've been looking at my retirement fund, let me tell you. Lord, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the days to come? I've been talking with people this week who are facing some very, very, very tenuous times health-wise. I've been talking, and many of you know my own family situation with my mom back in Ontario. Lord, what's going on? And today, thank goodness we are seeing some hostages released from out of Gaza back home to Israel. But that ceasefire is only holding by a thread. This world is tinkering. It's tinkering on a precipice. But my friends, today, I want to let you know we have hope. In the verse that I shared with you 2 weeks ago, and we're going to carry on, the Lord says to Joshua 3 times, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." When I read these words, and I'm reminded, there's victory for the believer. I'd like us to sing one more song before I get into the word. A great old hymn, "Let's Stand Together, Victory in Jesus." I think we're ready to hear God's word. Are you ready to hear his word today? Are you ready to hear what God has to say to us? When we went into this passage 2 weeks ago, Joshua was an elderly gentleman, a soldier, a general, a leader, 80 years of age. For 40 years, he had been trained under Moses, leading the armies of Israel through the wilderness, till they come to the River Jordan. And as they look across, they see the lights from the city of Jericho. And they're wondering, can we do it? And the two questions arise to my mind as I read this passage from Joshua. Number one, how was Joshua going to do it? Number two, why did it take 40 years? And that's what we are going to be looking at today. 3 times God commissions Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and very courageous." When God says it once, we listen. When he says it twice, we stop what we're doing. When he says something 3 times in 6 short verses, We better turn our heads and our ears upwards, because God has something to say. Why would he have to tell Joshua to be courageous? Well, don't forget, he's 80 years old. You don't go on a long hike at 80. I'm finding it challenging at 65. I mean, let's be honest here. Getting more mature isn't for sissies. No, it's not. But I think for another reason, and I have to wonder if I were him, I know what I would be thinking. My mind would be going back 40 years because this was not the first, but the second time that Joshua had led the people to this very same spot, asking the very same questions with the very same promise. But what happened 40 years earlier did not work out the way that Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb had dreamed that it would happen. So if you'll go with me, turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Israel, under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and with the deliverance of God, have left slavery in Egypt, as was promised. Though they had waited 430 years, God is true to his word. He raised up Moses to lead his people to freedom, to a land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This promise resonated in the ears of all of Israel for over 430 years. They had waited and prayed and longed for and wondered if it was really going to happen. And finally, through a series of unmistakable miracles that unmistakably showed Israel that God was with them, they came to this place. So Moses, what he does to prepare the people, you see, Moses was a statistician. He didn't do things by the seat of his pants. He had been raised in Egypt for a reason. He understood planning and organization and strategy. And so he appoints 12 leaders, one leader from each of the tribes of Israel, to do a reconnaissance mission throughout the land of Canaan. And he instructed them to bring a report of what the land was like. And sure enough, when they come with reports that the land is as exactly what God said it would be. And in chapter 13, verse 25, we read their report. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." Everything they heard was true. Everything God promised them, they even held in their hand. They saw with their eyes. They saw it. They knew it. They felt it. They had it. And you would think that they would be chomping at the bit to go back to march into the land. But verse 28 says, the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. But the men had gone up with them said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." Then they gave a bad report that spread like wildfire throughout the Israelite camp. 10 of these seasoned leaders holding the promise in their hand, but could not see the victory of God. All but two, Caleb and Joshua. These two men stand in stark contrast and give a totally different message than what these 10 elders gave. Caleb stands up and shouts with enthusiasm, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." but yet the majority report prevailed. Turning over to chapter 14, verse 1, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" I'm reminded of that song by Keith Green. "So you want to go back to Egypt?" They said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." The majority report sadly prevails as the 10 spies exaggerate why they could not take the land and walk in God's promise. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land and they explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Now just let me go back here, because some may be asking the question, who on earth are these Nephilim? No, it's not aliens from Star Trek. The Nephilim are mentioned only twice in Scripture, here and at the beginning of following the creation fall and before the flood. The Nephilim are mentioned. Who are they? Well, there's a great debate as to who this people are. There is a prevalent belief that the Nephilim are actually descendants, genetic descendants of a race of people who had intermarried with fallen angels. There's another thought that the Nephilim are descendants of the godly line of Seth. But eventually those descendants intermarried with the daughters of Cain, an ungodly race, and so they were the descendants. And then there's another prevalent thought that says these were just very big people. Fallen men and women. The word Nephilim simply means that, fallen, or cause to fall. We don't know precisely who they were, where they came from. What we do know from Scripture is that they were a race of people that were large in physical size as well as in reputation. And as the spies looked upon them, they thought their knees began to shake because they heard the rumors, the stories. They heard the legends of this race, and they chose to believe that word. Their knees knocked together, and they said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." The grasshopper complex. If we're going to take the land that God has given to us this year, whatever it is you're facing, the one thing we need to beware is that we don't be enveloped and led and deceived by the grasshopper complex. Why had these people been adopted the grasshopper complex, and what is it? Well, for starters, the Canaanites were better armed. I mean, let's face it. Israel had spent 430 years as slaves in Egypt. Didn't give them much time for training in battle. They weren't allowed to train. They were shepherds. So they had a few clubs, some staff, and maybe a few swords that they took on their way out of Egypt, but they had nowhere near the kind of training and expertise that the Canaanites had. In fact, Erwin Lutzer further notes the Canaanite armies were well trained and practiced for war for centuries. They had fought among themselves and had mastered the art of cruelty. Their strong organization and superior weaponry made them formidable. Not only were they better armed, but they lived in walled cities. And we're going to look at the city of Jericho in a couple weeks. And they were also bigger physically. As I said, we don't know why. We're not sure. But what we do know is that the Canaanites outshone the Israelites in size, strength, population, military expertise, financial provision, and even their physical size. So it's no wonder then that in the natural realm, in their natural eyesight, they felt powerless, like grasshoppers underneath the gigantic feet of the superior community. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever felt powerless in the face of a seeming insurmountable challenge? Everything seems stacked against you, and in the natural, it only makes sense to fall back to where it was more comfortable and convenient, where there's little conflict. Because that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to be so filled with fear, dread, and doubt that not only are you paralyzed and cannot move, but that you will even turn back and not even think that it's possible that God is going to lead you into a period of promise. Don't allow the enemy to do that to you. Don't allow him to lie to you. Remember, Jesus said that the devil's sole ambition is to steal, kill, and destroy the hope and victory that you have in Jesus Christ. So if we're going to overcome this demonic deception, if you've got a pen, a paper, if you're a note taker, I want you to write down these three questions. Ask yourself, number one, who am I looking to? Who am I looking to? Number two, whose voice am I listening to? Whose voice am I listening to? And number three, who am I walking with? The answer to those three questions will determine whether or not you are going to move forward in faith and take that promise that God has provided for you, or you're going to fall back and be overwhelmed by the grasshopper complex. Who are you looking to this morning? Who are you looking to? As we move forward in faith, we need to remember that it is God, not what we see with our spiritual sight, but is God that we need to look to, because his word says God is for you. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Psalm 56, verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, perception changes everything. Who or what are you looking at this morning? If you are looking at through the natural eyes out before you, it seems impossible. And listen, we don't deny that the struggle, the giants, the obstacle that is in front of us. That mountain, it will be very real. That doctor's diagnosis is very real. What the bank says is very real. What your kids are telling you is very real. We don't deny that, but we don't look to that as our hope, but we look to our God who rises above every mountain and every giant that would stand in our way. And he says, I am for you. Perspective changes everything. Psalm 89, verse 8 says, O Lord God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. You rule the oceans. You subdue the storm-tossed waves. You crush the great sea monster. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. You created the north and the south, Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon. Praise your name. Powerful is your arm. Strong is your hand. Your right hand is lifted high in glorious strength. My friends, who are you looking to today? Your perspective changes everything. If you are looking to the things of this world, if you are looking at politicians to try to solve the problems that are pressing in, if you are looking to great, brilliant economists to solve the economic problems of our world, if you are looking to the things of and people of this world, then it's only going to result in two things. Number one, it will result in a doubting heart. The 10 spies could not see a way forward. They could not see any way to win. They could only look up with could make up arguments why taking Canaan was impossible. They had a doubting heart because they only saw the problem. We can't go against them, they said. They're stronger than we are. And yes, in the physical, they were. Who are you looking to today? Not only will looking to the things of this world give us a doubting heart, it will give us a distorted self-image. Let's reread the report of the 10 spies. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. You want to hear something really fascinating? And I can't wait to get into this in more detail when we look at Israel's conquest of Jericho. For 430 years, they had waited for the promise. God miraculously delivers them from Egypt. They come through the wilderness to the Jordan River. They are hearing all the stories about the people in Canaan. The spies, 10 spies, come back to affirm the fears that they had already perceived in their heart. You know what our biggest problem is? Our biggest problem is that we believe the false press that the devil says to us to believe. We believe the rumors, we believe the fake news, we believe all that, the conspiracies, we believe those things and our hearts are filled with fear. My friends, our hope is not in YouTube. Our hope is not in Facebook. Our hope is not in a political party, regardless if it's blue, red, orange, green, or whatever. Our hope is not in any politician that would say that they have the answer. No, our hope is in the Lord our God. But when our hope is in those things, not only do we develop a doubting heart, but a distorted self-image. We begin to believe the lies that Satan gives. The irony is, if you look in Joshua chapter 3, you'll remember Rahab. She understood the issues even better than the enlightened Israelites. When Joshua sent his two spies, his three spies, in to check out the land himself, She gave them this report in Joshua chapter 3. Listen to this. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above the earth below." Did you hear what Rahab is saying? It wasn't that the Israelites thought that they were grasshoppers. No, the enemy knew they were grasshoppers in the face of an almighty God and God's people of promise. You see, perspective changes everything. So we need to ask, number one, who are we looking to? And number two, who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? Are we listening to the promise that God has given to us? Or are we listening to the words and lies of the enemy? Let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself as forgiven, called, accepted, adopted, and victorious? Don't say anything yet. Just think about it. You hear those words. Some of you are hearing, listening to those words. And in your heart, in your head, you're saying amen. But in your heart, you're going, I really don't know. Do you know what it means to be a child of God? Do you understand that He has predestined you and adopted you as a son and daughter through Jesus Christ? Not because you're good enough, not because you're beautiful, not because you're talented, no. It was to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on you and me in the Beloved. And Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, reminding us, "But to all who received Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. You are a child of God." And what does that mean? Well, listen to what God tells you that this means. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come." 1 Peter 2, 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Ephesians 2:10, "We are His workmanship." That word workmanship, you've probably heard it said. It literally means masterpiece. You are His opus. You are His prime possession. You are everything to Him. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works, but for good works, which God prepared. John 1:12, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God." Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith." Colossians 3, verse 3, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Romans 8:17, "And if the children then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Perspective changes everything. Who are you looking to, and who are you listening to? And finally, who are you walking with? Who are you walking with? Of the 12 leaders who were sent out to spy out the land, there were two soul voices who chose to stand together in opposition to all the dissenting voices, Caleb and Joshua. Listen to their arguments why the nation should move forward. Joshua 33, verse 30, Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." Numbers 14, 6. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land." How could they say that? How could they say that and contradict the other elder leaders of Israel? They could say it because of who they were looking to. They could say it because of who they were listening to. And they could say it because together they walked arm in arm in faith, taking note that God's promise was real. The hope was real. They could move forward. "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are helpless. Pray to us." I love that. I love Joshua and Caleb's word. "They are helpless. Pray to us. They have no protection. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid." Perspective is everything. When our eyes are on the giants, yeah, we're going to feel like grasshoppers. But when our eyes are on the Lord, when we're listening to his word of promise, when we're walking together with men and women, brothers and sisters of like faith, there is nothing that we cannot do. There is nowhere that God calls us that we cannot conquer. We can move forward in strength and victory. Many of you will know the name Edmund Hillary. For all the students here today, Edmund Hillary was the first person to conquer Mount Everest in 1952. But he didn't do it the first time he tried, no. He tried to ascend that mountain several times, and each time he failed miserably. Finally, he made the announcement that he was going to try one more time. And those that were part of his adventurers' clubs told him he was a fool. "It can't be done. You've tried. Others have tried. It can't be done. Mount Everest is too big for any of us." But he would not be stopped. He gathered around him people who had the same kind of dreamy-eyed hope that he possessed. And so they did. And finally, Edmund Hillary, on May 29th, 1953, not only climbed but reached the top of Mount Everest. When he returned, he went back to London and he proclaimed in a loud voice to all the naysayers in the room, "Mount Everest, you beat me once. You beat me twice. And I'll beat you the next time because you've grown all that you can, and I'm going to continue to grow." And Edmund Hillary, he did it. My friends, what is the giant that you're facing today? Is it the distress of a bad marriage? Is it the bitterness of being wronged? Is the fear of establishing relationships because of past abuse? Is it the compulsive hidden addiction that's sapping you of your emotional and spiritual energy? Maybe it's a fractured relationship. Maybe it's failing health or the fear of failure that's causing instability in your life and marriage. The roadblocks and giants in front of you, the mountains, are real. Do not deny them. They're real, but they are not unconquerable. The roadblocks that exist between you and your promised land of hope may seem formidable, and in your desperation and self-doubt, you may feel unable to even conceive about overcoming the giant before you. But hear the word of Joshua. Hear the word of the Lord to Joshua. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Whose report will you believe today? The false intimidations of defeated giants, or the undeniable promise of God's word, who says to you today, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And if there's a time now to stand and shout praise, it is now, church. Let's give him the glory. Let's stand. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. 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 He is worthy. He's worthy. Worship team, would you come and would you lead us in worship? Whatever you're facing today, look up. Whatever you're hearing today, look in.